If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like for you to gather them up and turn with me over to the book of Genesis, to the 11th chapter. We're going to begin by looking at verses 1 through 9. Again, Genesis chapter 11. Now the whole earth was one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city, a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, "Indeed, the peoples are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do? Now nothing that they purpose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Most interesting chapter here in the book of Genesis. We sum it all up and say this is the story about the Tower of Babel. If you went to the 9th chapter of Genesis, you could see the ending or the conclusion of the events of the great flood and Noah. And you get to the 10th chapter of Genesis and you see all the genealogy spelled out of all of the kids of Noah and what would ultimately become the nations of the world. And now it says they're in the plain of Shinar. And I guess they decided that they were going to settle there. And then as it said in verse 4, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens." Well, the building inspector came down to inspect the work. And in verse 6, it says, "Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do? Now, nothing that they purpose to do will be withheld from them." I gather from that language that God was displeased with what he saw from man. So he decided that he would confuse their language, and they wouldn't be able to understand one another, and therefore, they would all leave and join whatever clan that they had that could understand each other with their various tongues. So they stopped building the city. And verse 9 again, "Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth." That's really the beginning of the nations, though it's talked about in the 10th chapter of Genesis. You begin to look at the sons of Noah. You see there, Japheth, history says, went north. And so probably, maybe the peoples of Europe and maybe even America, all for the most part, descendants of Japheth. And then you can look at the Ham, the son of Noah, and they say, well, he probably went over to the area of Canaan and Egypt and other countries in that region, and that's where those people came from. And then finally Shem, they said he was the father of the Shemitic people, and that includes all the Jews of the Shemitics. And so Jesus was perhaps a descendant of Shem. Now I want you to turn over to the New Testament, because there's another story. And at first glance, it may not seem to have any relevance to the Tower of Babel, but I think we'll see it does. And we call it the story about the day of Pentecost, and it's found over in the book of Acts in the 2nd chapter. Let me begin with the first 4 verses, Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, and they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty, as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. If I had to compare the two stories that we're looking at this morning, we would say that the story about the Tower of Babel is a story of man's attempt to try to get to heaven on his own. We're going to walk there. We can make this house that we're building that's a tower tall enough. And the story that we find over in the book of Acts in the second chapter about the day of Pentecost is the story of man trying to get to heaven God's way. When you think about towers of Babel in the world, there are many that exist even today. One of them is the Tower of Secular Education. Think about that. The emphasis today we have on education is such that we want to say we're going to find and know all of the answers about everything. And I guess that's good, but education doesn't have all the answers. If you take a little devil and you send him to high school and then you send him to college and you get him all educated, all you have is a very educated devil. Education without the great teacher is a Tower of Babel. And we have allowed God's word to be removed from our places of education. And now maybe we could say what God said then. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them, because we think we know it all. Well, there are other towers of Babel. One of them is medicine. Think about that. The Tower of Babel of medicine. Great emphasis we place on healing. And it's a great blessing that we have the ability to do. So if you go back and look at all of the major diseases that were killers at the beginning of the 20th century, we've pretty well conquered all of them. And now we all got masks on because there's another killer out there, a pandemic here. We call it COVID-19, whatever that means. But we're going to be able to kick that soon, I'm sure. But when you take a couple of steps back and you look at all of that about medicine and our ability to heal ourselves, you wonder, what good does it do to save somebody and give them a few additional years if at the end of the road they're going to spend an eternity in a hell place? There is a limit to our lifespan, even though over the past number of years we have increased it. People now can live into their 70s and 80s and into their 90s, a full life, if you will. But if you recall, over in the book of Psalms, in chapter 90, verse 10, it says, the days of our lives are 70 years. Whoa, 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 whoa. I'm going to turn 70 in a few months. And if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. What good will it do to spend billions, maybe trillions of dollars to cure some disease, to prolong a person's life a few years only to find at the end of the road they're going to an endless hell? Medicine without the great physician is a Tower of Babel. And we've taken God out of the healing process in so many ways. And now, as they say, nothing they propose to do will be withheld from them. How about money? Money, surely a Tower of Babel in the generation in which we live. Oh, we pick up the newspaper, we get those magazines, and we listen to all of this about the richest people in the world. We used to say, it's great, they're millionaires. That's nothing now. Billionaires. Multiple hundreds of billions of dollars. And that's all fine if they earned it. But think about this. I've never seen a Brinks armored car going to a funeral. Money without the pearl of great price is a Tower of Babel. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and the tower whose top is in heavens, let us make a name for ourselves. There are many towers of Babel in the world. Men trying to go to heaven man's way. But the power of Pentecost is the story of man trying to go to heaven God's way. Oh, we go back to that story here in Genesis. It says, when this tower was built, specifically it says, we learned that the people were all of one language. They all understood each other. I don't think they spoke English, but whatever it was, they understood. And in the story about the day of Pentecost, although everyone present, for the most part, spoke a different language, they all had one common language when it came to the message of the Word of God. As far as the gospel was concerned, they all saw things in matters of faith in exactly the same way. There was a time when that was true for the church. We read about it here in Acts chapter 2. Every man heard in his own language because the apostles had the ability to speak in the languages of the crowd that were there. And everybody understood not only the language, but what they were talking about. Let's give an illustration. Let's think about the early church and its oneness in the message of the Word of God. Let's use the plan of salvation for an example. The church at Damascus, you remember what happened on the road to Damascus? Paul, Saul's conversion. The church at Damascus and the church at Rome all spoke the same thing. Ananias, in the story of the road to Damascus, said to Saul, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And he did. And then that Paul would turn around to the Romans, and you can read about it specifically in the sixth chapter, saying that they all need to be buried with Christ. He said we were buried with him in baptism. Paul was buried. The Christians at Rome were buried that he was speaking to. So the church at Damascus and the church at Rome all spoke the same language when it came to the subject of being buried in remission of sins through baptism. But that's not only true for those two churches. Look at the church of Jerusalem. Where are we in Acts chapter 2? We're in Jerusalem. And we have all the apostles standing up saying the same thing. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You can go a little further over in Acts and you can see Philip. He was involved with the church at Samaria. And he too was baptizing for the remission of sins. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And he stopped the chariot, gave him what he needed to do or say, and he did, and they were immersed for the remission of the sins. So we could go on and on. So we got the church of Jerusalem speaking the same thing. It's the church that was beginning there in Samaria. The same as the church in Damascus. The same as the church in Rome. We could go over to the book of Colossians and we could see that the church there at Colossae had the same thing as the church at the Laodiceans. Because we can read in Colossians 2:12, he said, buried with him in baptism in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And then if you get to the fourth chapter in verse 16, those people at that church at Colossae, the Colossians said, take this message over the Laodiceans and give it to him. Give them this epistle so that they can read it there and get theirs and bring it back here. So those two churches, those four churches, those six churches, they all spoke the same thing. Wouldn't it be great if today we all had one language when it came to the Word of God? What would happen if we all practiced the same baptism, immersion for the remission of sins? What would happen if we all wore the same name? We called ourselves Christians rather than some other denominational or some other kind of name. What if we all came together on the first day of the week as the early church did, to be at the Lord's table? What if we were all self-governing and there were no popes or presidents, no hierarchy? What if we used the Bible and the Bible only and not something that man has added along the way? What if we threw out all the Book of Discipline or the Mormon's books or the Westminster Confession or the Book of Science and Health or the Book of Common Prayer or all the others that have been written? And we just said, let's all speak one language. If we all spoke the same thing and were of one mind, I think it could be said that there is nothing that we couldn't do together for the Lord. And that would be the answer to Christ's prayer. Turn over the book of the Gospel of John. We talk about the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven. That's a great model prayer. But it's not really the prayer that the Lord spoke. It's found for us here in the 17th chapter of John. I just want to pick up a few of the verses, verses 20 and 21, where it says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent us. That was his prayer, that we all speak the same thing. In the story of the building of the Tower of Babel, in verse 7, it says, come, let us go down there, confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. And he did that. And he scattered them all over the world. But let's take a look now at the power of Pentecost. During the days of the apostles, the church all spoke the same thing. Literally, they were one language, one speech. And this continued for a while. History tells us it was in about the year 325 AD at what they call the Council of Nicaea. The denominationalism began to get into full swing. No longer did men speak the same thing and have the same viewpoint on the matters of faith. And today, as we see its manifestation over the centuries, people don't understand one another. We speak a different language. You've heard the term born again. The scriptures, you must be born again. What does that mean? When they say, well, I'm a born again Christian. Well, think about it. Is there any other kind? If you're either born again as a Christian or you were not a Christian at all. Take that term baptism that I've just talked about. What does it mean? Some say that you are a baptized believer in Christ. What's that mean? Go ask a Christian, ask a Methodist, a Baptist, a Catholic, a Quaker. They all say, I'm a baptized believer in Christ. They all say the same thing, but they mean something entirely different. Some say, well, what that means to me is I was sprinkled for the remission of my sins. Some say, well, I was immersed, but it wasn't for the remission of my sins. I think those came before I was baptized. Another said, well, I think I had water poured on my head when I was a little infant. I have no idea what that was about. I was just a few days old. Others say they were immersed for the remission of their sins. They all speak the same thing, but it's really all a different language because no one understands the meaning of what the other person is saying. We could talk about biblical terms, but let's talk about all of the religious gibberish that's not even in Scripture. Let's talk about things like the name Pope or Lent or denominationalism or even the term that everybody has heard and used, Protestant or Catholic or Mormon or Methodist or Lutheran. I could go on and on. I could say bingo. None of those things are in Scripture. But people say, well, what difference does it make? Well, words are symbols of ideas. And if the words aren't there, then I think we can conclude the idea is not there either. We live in a strange world. We use a lot of biblical, we claim, terms that people don't understand. I've done a number of funerals, and every time I see the listing of the funeral service, it always said, if I was officiating, Reverend Ron Travis. And I tell them, don't say that. I'm not a reverend. And people look at you and say, well, does that mean you're not a preacher of the Word of God? Well, I'm standing up here preaching. But they don't understand what that means. If you go over to the book of Psalm in chapter 111, verse 9, it says, holy and reverend is his name, not man's name. What if I said, I'm not a pastor? That's an interesting word and is so misused in the world today. You see, pastor is a biblical term for the office in the church of an elder. Now, the elder could have other names. He could be a presbyter. He could be a shepherd. There are a number of terms for that office. But I'm not a pastor. I'll confuse you. I have been a pastor. I have been an elder of this congregation, but Scripture says you have to have two or more elders in a congregation. And if one of those elders dies or leaves, as what happened, then I stepped down from that until such time the church has an opportunity to appoint elders, plural. As a preacher, do you do pastoral things? If you look at the definition of the word, I guess so. It was the Baptists that brought the term pastor in, and it has been applied in so many religions. Catholics say, no, we won't use that. We're going to call him father or priest or things of that sort. None of those are applicable to biblical terms. What if you go to somebody and say, I am a Christian? Their first question is, well, what kind of Christian? No kind of Christian. I'm just a Christian. That's the only proper name that you're going to find in the New Testament. It's used three times. There was no such thing as a hyphenated, I'm a so-and-so kind of Christian. You're either a Christian or you're not a Christian. What if you go out there and you say to somebody in the world, I am a saint? Whoa! Scripture says that all of us as Christians are saints. Go out into the world and say, I'm neither Protestant nor Catholic. Neither of those words are in the scriptures, other than the term Catholic means one, and I guess you could find the word one many times in the scripture. Strange terms that most religious people today, and surely all the unreligious or non-religious people, don't understand. Go back to Genesis chapter 11, verse 3. It says, then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone and they had asphalt for mortar. That's an interesting phrase. If you look through Scripture, God always built with stone. Over 1 Peter chapter 2, for example, look at verses if you went to in your home study. 4 through 8, he talks about living stones, lively stones, cornerstones, stone of stumbling. God built with stones. Go over to the book of Daniel in the second chapter, and you can see that there is a prophetic look at what the empire of Christ is going to be, and it's all built with stone. And here we read that man built with bricks. That's pretty ingenious. They could think of bricks that long ago. Baked bricks, thoroughly baked. Probably mediocre good bricks. What is a brick? It's hardened clay. Maybe that is a fitting symbol for humankind, because even brick buildings that have stood for centuries crumble, because all things human are going to be faulty and frail. Now, in the New King James, it says they stuck those bricks together with mortar. Now, I think of mortar as some kind of cement, but here that word is translated asphalt. And I look out at my street and I say, asphalt. The original term would be something like tar, something like bitumen. It was something, some translations even say slime. That's interesting. They built with bricks and slime. Why? What were they building? In verse 4 of Genesis 11, come let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves. The reason for building the tower and the city was to make a name for themselves. Not for the glory of God, but to make a name for themselves. Let's get ourselves a name. That's the same kind of brick and mortar being used by modern day towers of Babel in order to get a name. They're building it with bricks of man's glory and slapping it together with the slime of pride. There are little towers of Babels called churches that spring up all over the place. You can see them. Turn on television. Listen to the radio. How do you judge? You judge by who has the biggest building, the biggest crowd, the biggest budget, the biggest preacher, sells the biggest things. What preacher would give up salary or status or position for the little thing of loyalty to the Word of God? We say, well, that's new in our generation. No, it's not. It was always there. Get us, let us, get us a name. It's always been that way. What would have happened if Paul had been guilty of this kind of pride? He never would have become an apostle. But John explains it for us, exactly what's going on. Go over the book of John, chapter 12. Look at verse 43. He was giving the reasons why some rulers did not confess Jesus, although they believed on him. And it was because of the Pharisees, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And then he adds this, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. People will listen to man anytime in preference to God. Slime of pride, that's pretty good mortar. So what did we find? If we go back to Genesis chapter 11, verse 8, it says, the Lord scattered them abroad. They ceased building the city. Here's the interesting story. Here's the Paul Harvey, the rest of the story. It's not told in Scripture. It's told by archaeologists. Interesting book called God, Graves, and Scholars, written by C.W. Saram, published back in 1951. He did the research and he told the story of what they have found in archaeology. He said, we found that city, that tower. It was raised many years ago and then rebuilt by Nabopolassar, who was the father of the Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar. He said, what we found was it had about 7 different terraces, just like the picture behind me, reaching up to heaven. It had over 52 million bricks, among all kind of other marvels that they discovered. Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon. The name Babylon has become synonymous with the apostate church. It's the greatest tower of Babel of all. So before we conclude, go over to the book of Revelation. It's talked about in the 18th chapter, beginning in verse 2. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. This apostate church is compared to a giant birdcage. Interesting. a prison, if you would, for dirty birds and anything that preaches or teaches a foul, F-O-W-L or F-O-U-L, message or doctrine. It's not just one church. It's not a denomination. It is all those who have departed from the New Testament church. John said, why? Because they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. But there's a warning for us, found in verse 4 of Revelation 18. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive her plagues. So this Tower of Babel, with all of its false teaching, with its divisions, its merchandising of religion, with its great name built with bricks and slime, it will someday fall, and great will be the fall thereof. And the warning is, come out of her, my children, lest you share in her sins. I guess that's the message this morning. Wherever we see it, encourage people to come out of her. Get back to this and only this. Christ calls you to come through faith, through repentance of your sin, through confessing that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, by being immersed for the remission of sins in that watery grave of baptism, and rising to walk as a new creature in Christ. Come if you will, as we stand and sing together.